I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I'm glad that He allows us to come together that we might learn of Him. And I pray that He'd help us to do that this evening. I always struggle. If they give me a thought, I'm always thinking, I wonder what everybody else is thinking. You know, that's how that works for me. And so I'm always going through the thoughts. And I thought, boy, I hate to preach on somebody else's subject. But that's the blessing of getting to go second. So since Eric didn't hit mine, that means I don't have to worry about nobody behind me. I just get to preach. So praise the Lord. You pray for me and we'll try to mind the Lord. I'm in the book of Acts. I'm in Acts chapter 28. My introduction will probably be as long as my message, so I'll try to be as brief on the introduction as I possibly can, but I'll share the scripture, then we'll try to get into the thought that the Lord's laid on my heart. Beginning in verse 1, if you'd like to stand with me, you can. Sometimes it helps to stand between the preachers a few moments, gives you a little rest. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on him, on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." I'll stop reading there. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you might add now your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for what we've already heard. Thank you, Lord, for the good word of God, the good songs. Lord, I pray now that you might help me to focus my thoughts, my heart, Lord, in the things that you have for us. We seek for your favor and blessing in Christ's name. Amen. And be seated. In the context of this story, Paul is on a boat. He advised them not to go this way. And this is not good time. This is the wrong direction. That didn't go very well. There's been many a time when a preacher would give advice, and that advice fall on deaf ears, and they would ignore that, and they would choose to go on the course that they had already chosen to go. It didn't end well for them. Usually when a man of God gives advice and it's ignored, this is usually the outcome. As Brother Eric has gave us the starting message of the Great Shepherd, and I'll say, praise the Lord, that's exactly right. I'm not going to go as high in authority as he did tonight, so I'm going to have to step down just a little bit. I'm going to look at a different authority. I want to talk to you about a pastor. In the context of the story that we're reading, you say, well, Paul's not a pastor. Paul's a church planner. Paul's a missionary. Listen, it doesn't really matter to me which title you put on someone. I've seen missionaries, and I'm going to tell you, there's as much of a pastor as anyone I ever met. They loved their people. They preached to their people. They cared for. I don't really see what the difference is other than their assignment. Their location is different. And I know the terminology, and I'm not trying to go there tonight, but as I'm looking at the Apostle Paul, man, the people that he ministered to, man, how he loved them. I'm telling you, from one place to another. Sometimes he would tell them, "I pray for you all the time." He said, "You're always on my heart. I'm always praying for you," and so forth. But in the midst of this particular chapter, this little snapshot we get in the life of a pastor, I want to focus in on that one just a little bit. I will say this. I'd like to tell you the boat was a picture of the church, but that'd be a poor illustration. The boat went down. So we're not going to say that. The boat was not the church. Can I say this building's not the church? So I can use the same analogy. It wasn't the building and it's not the boat. The church is the people. And they was according to the verses in verse 37 of the previous chapter, the Bible told us, "And we were in all the ship 260 souls." So 260, so we're looking at about 276 souls on this boat. And Paul is concerned about them. They've went through this terrible storm. They've went through all these things, and Paul's been concerned for them. They've fasted, and they've prayed, and they've sought God, and he gets a word from God. But in the concept of a pastor's work, and let me just say this before I leave that thought. Let me remind you of this. When Paul gave warning to them, he said, if you'll obey my word, you'll be saved. And so they listened to the voice of the man of God, and they were saved. If they had ignored his voice, then they perished. So the reality of it is, you say, well, it's because the man's great. No, it's because the word was great. We rejoice because if we preach what the Bible says, then we know we're right because the Bible said it, not because we said it. The reality of, listen, there's bad pastors. Jeremiah talked about them. I'm telling you, he talked about some bad pastors. There's bad pastors. There's pastors that are more concerned about themselves than they are about the flock. And so I know there's an issue there, and I know you have to be careful, and I've seen men who wanted to be exalted and wanted to be lifted up and wanted to be praised, and I'm going to tell you, that's not the position of a pastor. A pastor is not looking to be exalted. He's just looking to try to accomplish the task the Lord's assigned him. Or at least that's of those that I've come to know through the years. I look at this pastoral authority, I look at it like this, and I'll say there's many different terms that we could use to describe them. I could refer to a pastor as being a overseer, and that's what he is. And you say, well, where do you get that term? Well, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll find that he said, beginning in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Well, that's what an overseer does. He's taking sight over the people. He's watching them. He's watching them for the purpose of trying to help them and to be a blessing to them. So as I look, I thought a pastor's responsibility as being an overseer. He's trying to watch out for the flock. He's trying to do that's best for the flock. They don't always see that. Fact is, the flock does not walk along and look and say, well, let's eat over here today, and next week we'll move over there. They don't do that. They're going to eat here for as long as it takes to satisfy me before I ever move. And so forth. So I look at it, even with the people of God, it's still the same way. Sometimes we have people in our churches and we see things that's coming up in their lives and we'll say, that's not really a good area. I had a man that attended our church, and he and his family, and they were coming, they were faithful. He bought a boat. I said, this is not going to be good. He said, no. He said, I'm not. He said, no. He said, it's not for the weekend. He said, I'm going to. And you know what? Long. He is on that boat. I told him, I said, man, it's not going to go well. And I'm not against fishing. I'm not against boat. Okay, I'm not against those things. I'm just telling you, sometimes those things, you look at them, you say, that's a danger right there. Be careful. That thing will get a hook into you. And for long, it'll be pulling you in a direction you didn't expect to go. And so a good pastor is going to stand and he's going to say, I'm just trying to watch out for you. I'm just trying to watch over you. I'm trying to watch over your children. You know, your children's getting pretty much into this particular thing. And if you're not careful, for long, that thing's going to start pulling at your children. And all of a sudden, they're going to pull them away. And so a good pastor just simply says, man, be careful of that. That's a dangerous situation. So he's taking oversight is what he's doing. He's just giving you warning. And then a pastor's also a provider. According to the text, if you noticed, he said this. He said, feed the flock of God. So he's got to provide a meal. Sadly, would it be for a pastor who never studied? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important for a pastor to study. But it's not just important for your pastor to study. It's important for you to study. Because he wasn't talking just to pastors. And there's a difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. And so the emphasis was for Peter, as he was describing and as he was writing, he said, feed the flock of God. So if you're going to feed them, now I can take leftovers, okay? But I can't take them all the time. You know, I mean, after a while, my goodness, we need something fresh here. You can, I'll get in trouble. You can get away with, my wife's not with me, I can say a whole bunch tonight. She'll say something about, you know, we're going to cook this. And she says, then what's left over, you know, we're going to do this. And I'll say, okay. You know, so I'm not real good on leftovers, though they're pretty good the first time, except pinto beans. And you can go that. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm back now. So feed the flock of God, he says. And so that means you're going to have to prepare and you're going to have to continue to labor, and you need to keep mining that gold. You need to keep pulling the nuggets out that's needful. You need to be able to break it down. You need to grind it up so they can eat. You need to be able to present the word. You need to be able to feed them on their level. Sometimes I have a privilege. I get to go, and there's a Christian school that we try to help with, and I get an opportunity about once a month. I get to go to preach to the kids. I love it. I'm telling you, it's a highlight for me. They have them separated. They've got all the lower grades in this building. They've got the higher grades in the other one. So I go to both, and I always try to preach the same message, but I have to put it on a different level, because if I go into the little fellas, it's really hard for them to get into it if I'm trying to give them what I'm going to give the teenagers in a few moments. So I really have to break it down, and it's a struggle. It really is. It's a struggle sometimes to be able to take a simple Bible lesson and try to get it on the level of a kindergarten. I mean, you're going to have to take some time to do that. And me being me, sometimes it's hard for me to get it on the level of a teenager because of this. Okay, I'll leave that alone too. Got in trouble there. Okay. He's an overseer, and he's also, he's a provider. But praise the Lord, a good pastor is a protector. That's part of his job. I noticed in the scripture, I started reading, and I found out that if you study concerning our Savior, Jesus, when he was here, start looking at how many times when he was preaching, he started telling people, and he says, now beware. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware. And he was trying to protect them. He's trying to tell them of things to beware of. He's trying to tell them, beware them Pharisees. Beware them scribes. Beware the law. I mean, all these things that's going on, he's trying to tell the people, beware. Because there's dangers lurking at all times. And you have to really be careful, because if you can get caught up. I've often thought, how in the world did a mob come against a Savior? When they wanted to arrest him, where was all those people he helped? Where was the multitudes that turned out to hear him preach? Where was all those people at? Surely they didn't all die out before this thing. No, they're there. They're in the mix. And the reason being is because somebody probably said, well, you know, that scoundrel, he ain't all he claims to be. I mean, he's doing some good things in healing, but that's not who he was. And so they criticized. And some people come along just to see what was going to happen. I look at it, I thought about him being a protector. There's so many times in the Bible. Our Bible warns us, Philippians 3:2. Paul was writing the Philippian church. He said, beware of dogs. You might think the four-footed kind. Sorry. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He said in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Peter said, 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we're warned about those that are without, we're warned about those that are within, and then we're warned about ourselves. So he's telling you, he says, you've got to be on guard. You've got to be on guard at all times. And that's what a pastor's to do. A pastor's trying to get you to guard your heart and guard your mind. We're told in the scripture, as the Apostle Paul would do on multiple occasions, he's warning and ministering to people, and he's talking about things. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he warns us about, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The devil's got a lot of traps. He's got a lot of things out there that can ensnare people and so forth. So we're not ignorant of those things. So a good pastor is going to preach against we're going to preach against a lot of things. Social media, we're going to preach against that. Getting caught up in politics too deep is going to get you in trouble. Listen, there's so many different things that we, from time to time, we have to touch on just as a warning and just trying to protect the sheep. That's the role God gave for a pastor to do. Then we also have to beware that he also warned us in the scripture to beware of not only of Satan's devices, but Satan's devouring. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us that the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So I have to warn you from time to time, listen, the devil is out to tear you apart. I've been preaching for over 30 years now, and I really believe, this is just personal opinion, okay, it ain't worth a nickel. How about that? But I feel like right now the devil is taking a personal attack at trying to destroy families greater than I've ever saw in over 30 years. I warn our young families. I said, you need to understand the devil is trying to destroy you. And he's got so many different avenues to get to you now. He's got so many different things that he's using against you. And so I'm warning them that the devil is trying to devour. Make sure you're not his next meal. Then we're warned in Mark chapter 12, we're warned about sinful men. So listen, we know there's some wicked men. We know that. Listen, leadership in this country, I'm telling you, it is crippled too high for crutches. It's ridiculous, some of the things that's going. Common sense is not common anymore. So we understand that there's sinful men out there, and their one thought, their one desire, their one purpose is to do evil. That's all that they're thinking about. That's all that they care about. Then we're also warned in the Scripture about, I would say, saintful men. I'm not sure all are saved, so I'm afraid to use that term. How about that? In Galatians 5 and verse 15, he warned about those that bite and devour one another. That's one thing when you're getting bit by a dog. It's another when you're getting bit by somebody sitting next to you. I mean, that'd be bad, but it happens. And so a good pastor is going to warn about those things going on and say, listen, you don't need to be talking about the brother. If somebody comes in, somebody will come in, they'll say, you know, they didn't even speak to me. And I'd say, did you speak to them? You know, most of the time, no, but I would have, you know. Okay, if they don't speak today, just think of it like this. They've been through the worst day of their life, maybe. They're carrying a load that you cannot imagine. And they've managed to pull it together enough and to summon enough strength and stamina. They managed to make it. They didn't come in with a smile this morning. They were barely able to hold their head up. And they come in and they sit down and so forth. And I said, the best they could do was just get here. I went through some things several years ago, and it changed my life. I went through some devastating things. And my wife told me on that occasion, I'll never forget, I had a car wreck. And in a car wreck, I lost my mother and my aunt. And so it was a bad time in my life. A lot of things was going on. I continued doing the things that I knew to do. In my mind, I said, just anchor down and do what's right. And so that's what I did. My wife said to me one day, she said, you never smile. She said, you never smile. I said, I'm doing the best I can just to hold my head up. I said, smiling's not even on the table right now. And so for a period of time, that was me. I feel sorry for my church people. I'm telling you, I don't know how they endured. But I'd come in and I'd preach the Word of God. But I'll be honest with you, I tried to hold my emotions in check and keep them out of the way and so forth. It's really hard to do that. Do you know how hard it is for a pastor to keep his personal emotions and feelings in check? Well, I'll just tell you something. It's impossible. We can't. We're not like the great shepherd. We can't control it. We'll check them. I mean, we try, man. We try to hold it in. But I'm going to tell you, there's times when it does not, you just can't do it. And so she'd say, you never smile no more. And I said, I'm working on it. I'll get back someday. And praise the Lord, God gave my smile back. It just took some time. And so I look at it in the Scriptures, and I'm thinking about those sinful men, and I'm thinking about that biting and devour. If somebody comes in, don't judge them because they're not smiling. Man, they managed to make it. Just let them know you're glad they're here and go with that. If they're not wanting to talk a lot, they don't have to talk a lot. Just a smile goes a long way. And so I'm grateful for that. Sometimes you can send somebody a card. Just, you know, if you've been missing somebody, maybe they sit close to you, whatever, just send them a card. Just say, missing you, brother. Haven't seen you in a while. Just want to know you was on my mind. And I prayed for you today. Stuff like that. Man, that you wouldn't believe how far that goes in trying to encourage people's heart. So he warned us about those sinful men and those saintful men, but they're not all saved, so we'll leave that alone. He warned us about wolves. Multiple places in Scripture, he's warned us about wolves. He talked about wolves in Matthew 7, 15 and Matthew 10, 16. He warned about wolves. He told us he was sending us out as sheep among wolves in Luke 10, verse 3. So over and over he's talking about wolves in Acts 20. Paul said, after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in. So there's always danger lurking. And so Paul was always trying to warn them about those things. But in the context of the verses that I've read to you tonight, I want to talk to you about one last thing, and this is my message. That was the introduction. In the midst of all that, there's one other thing that you have to beware of. That's snake bite. I really want to warn you tonight about snake bite. You say, well, I'm not really worried about a snake bite. Okay, let's look at this again. In the context of the verses that I've read, our Bible tells us that they've managed to make it to the island, and praise the Lord, we've got a good King James Bible, and I praise the Lord for it. Our Bible said they showed us no little kindness. That means that they didn't hold back nothing. I mean, they were really being kind to these people. They were so gracious, so kind. They built them a fire. They did all these things because it was cold, and they're trying to minister to them. And Paul goes out and he comes with a bundle of sticks to go on the fire. A few things you probably ought to take note of. First of all, notice that they kindled the fire, the Bible said in verse 2. And the only one that I know of who went and gathered wood other than those people was Paul. Just thought I'd throw that out. He's the only one that I know of that was gathering wood because the Bible tells him so. And the Bible tells us that when he came with this bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Let's let that hang there for a minute. Let's talk about snakes for a moment. You say, this is terrible for a Bible conference. Sorry, it's what I got. There's so many different kinds of snakes. There's snakes that are extremely poisonous, and then there's snakes that's just poisonous. And if it's a snake, to me, it's terrible, so we'll just go with that. Any snake that you think about, we had a lady of our church a couple years ago. She stepped out on her back deck. She just stepped out. She's got a real elaborate house, very nice, very clean around it. But for whatever reason, there's a baby copperhead laying on the step, and he bit her on the foot. And man, I learned this about snakes. A baby snake cannot hold his venom, which means she got all the poison he had. And so they had to fly her out. They had to do all this stuff. She had to deal with the agonizing pain in her leg, and it's swollen so large, etc. I understand what they were looking for. I fully understand what they were expecting to happen. So what I'm saying is that snakes are out there. And fact is, they're more common than you realize they are. I mean, there was a logger in our area. They take those skidders and they drag those logs down those up and down those hills. And the next morning, after they've done that all day today, they go home at night and they come back the next morning. One of the loggers said one day, he said, I never will be up here again when we get away from here. He said, there's trails where the dust was, where the snakes crossed it of a night. And he said, you would not believe the size of some of those snake trails that went across this road. He said, I will never be here when I get away from this logging job. I fully understand that. So what I'm telling you, there's all different types of snakes. You say, what does this have to do with church? Because I'm not talking about a copperhead. And I'm not talking about a rattlesnake. I'm talking about this snake that bit Paul. You say it's a viper and it was a poisonous viper, and if it's adjacent to this region, so I ain't talking about that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what happened in the text. You see, snakes, let me give you a few truths. I'll not keep you too long. Let me give you a few truths about this snake bite. This might help you. Can I say that snakes don't care where you've been? They don't care where you've been. They'd just soon bite. Listen, you can be coming home from the hospital. You can be coming home from church. You can be coming out your door. They don't care. They've got a chance, and they bite. And so the snakes care not where you've been. They don't even care what you've done. If you've worked all day, et cetera, and you're trying to come in, et cetera, a snake doesn't care. He has one goal. His goal is to bite you if you're his target. Another thing about snakes, they bite at the peaceful times. I mean, if he had bit Paul in the midst of all the storm raging and all the excitement and all those things, if he had bit him then, Paul might say, "Good enough. I've come far enough. No, snakes bite at peaceful times. Everybody's sitting around the campfire. Paul goes out and gets a bundle of sticks. He gets bit. Right here when everybody's relaxing and trying to unwind and trying to rest, he gets bit. Can I say snakes bite at the most peaceful times? Sometimes they bite at the most unexpected times. That they'll bite you at a time you never expected to see a snake there. You never thought that it'd even be a danger there. As a kid, I remember them telling me this. I remember it happening. I just didn't think much about it at the time. As kids, we ran everywhere and played. And we played in the fields and we played in the woods and you name it. We was out there. We didn't have technology of that type in those days. Hey, we was on a party line. If you don't know what a party line is someday, ask me about that. That was an experience by itself. You shared a phone line with all your neighbors out the road. And if you wanted to use the phone, you had to make sure somebody else wasn't using it. And so this is quite a deal. Anyways, you never told a secret on there. How about that? So the reality of it is when you're thinking about and you're looking at the things, I'd been out and about. As I come in the door, I didn't even notice it. And a snake had tried to bite me and he missed me. And instead he hit my pant leg. And so he couldn't get off because I was moving. So he rode some from wherever I was at. He had rode to the house. And it wasn't until I got to the house, and as I started through the door, just as I started to have them screen doors, man, I love to hear them. I stepped through this door, and just as I did, when I stepped up on the threshold to go in, that snake got loose. I'd stopped finally, and he got loose. And so my parents saw it. They saw the snake get loose, and they run over and killed it. And they said, that snake was hung onto your pant leg. Can I say he come off close to getting me, but he missed. Praise the Lord. I sure am glad for a near miss on that occasion. I'm looking at it tonight and I'm thinking about snake bites. They bite you at times when it's unexpected. Can I say they'll bite you when you're working? I've already told you Paul was the only one working that I can see here. They bit the one that was working. There's a lot of snakes. I haven't identified my snakes that I'm wanting to talk about tonight. There's snakes like gossip. You know, boy, it's a bad snake. There's tail-bearing snakes. There's whisperers that are described. All those snakes, man, they're vicious. Man, they don't have any, they'll go after you. They go for the blood, and I'm telling you, they go for blood. All those different snakes, self-pity, discouragement, man, all those snakes, man, they can sure poison your system. They can destroy your life. I'm telling you, these snakes is all there. Somebody who's disgruntled, man, that's a snake bite right there. I've been bitten many, many times. Praise the Lord, I've survived. And I'm glad for the healing of the Lord and how that God's able to do that. So they bite at unexpected times. They bite when you're working. Can I say they bite when things start heating up? If you notice when he put that wood on the fire, if you notice the Bible said, let me read it. The Bible said, gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat. When it started heating up, that snake came out of there. If the Lord starts blessing your church too much, if God begins to open up the ministry here and allow you to start growing and reaching people, can I tell you, it's going to heat up. And I'm going to tell you, there'll be snakes come out of the woodwork. And they'll come out because of the heat that it's brought on them and the things that were hidden. Can I say that the snake, not only do I notice the snake bit him, but I also notice the snake bit him on his working part. He was picking up the sticks, okay, and it bit him on the hand. You say, well, that was because he had it in his arms and he's slinging it into the fire. Can I say when he picks up those sticks to throw it in there, it bites him on the hand. And the Bible tells us, of course, he shook it off into the fire. We'll try to say more about that in a few moments. But I'm looking at it and I'll say it bit him on the working part. Sometimes we have people that's gifted at certain things. Man, I watch Brother Travis play that guitar, and I'm just going to tell you, that ain't right. Sorry, brother. For one man to get that talent and then to be able to sing and to be able to preach, I'm telling you, that's awesome. I'm going to talk to the Lord about that. Sorry, I have to run a rabbit. The reality of it is, his working part is what was attacked. Sometimes someone will be gifted in an area, and then someone will take that area to be the very area they're going to start biting on, and they're going to attack. Well, whatever it might be, well, listen, whatever it might be, we're not nailing it down to one thing, because the snake doesn't care. He's just looking for a chance to bite. Another thing I notice about this is, and this is the one that really gets my attention, and this is my last point, and I'll hammer on it a few minutes, then I'll be done. We found out in the scripture, the Bible says, verse 4, and when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Their thoughts, when they saw Paul get snake bit, immediately they assumed he was guilty. That idea of you're innocent till proven guilty, trust me, that doesn't really mean much. That might look good on paper, but in reality, it's just not practiced. If you don't, well, I'll stay out of politics. I'll be nice. Okay. What I'm saying is the reality, the reality of thinking today that because somebody got bit by a snake or because they're attacked, that makes them guilty of something. If you think, well, everything's going real good, God's blessing, do you realize sometimes things may not be going good and God may be blessing? Sometimes God is doing more in the midst of the storm than He was doing during the times of peacefulness that you thought everything was going great. You thought the Lord's really having His way right now. Listen, the Lord was having His way in the storm. He's getting 276 people off that ship alive, and that's impossible. But He's going to get them all, and He's not even going to let them take the lifeboats and escape. He's not even going to let them do that. He says, stay on the boat if you want to live. I mean, what kind of advice is that? Okay. I'm saying he got snake bit. And all those that's looking on are considering him guilty just because of the fact that he's been bit. And they're summing up. The Bible said it like this. Notice the reference that they made. The Bible says they said among themselves. So not only did they look and see the snake bite and think this man is, you know, this man's, he's obviously done something terrible wrong. Our church blew away in a tornado in 97. We was on Saturday night, to beat it all, at 11 o'clock on Saturday night, we had a bad storm in January the 4th. And by the way, I just live an hour from here, just to give you a heads up. We had a tornado. The tornado sat down on our church and picked right back up. It went nowhere else through the county. It just devastated the end of our church. There's a trailer that sat next door, and it grabbed that trailer and it rolled it across our parking lot and so forth and so on. The man who lived there died. His little boy was about, probably 3-year-old at the time. He was in the ditch, unharmed. He was in the trailer, by the way, when it started rolling. When the fire department and the rescue teams get there, the little fellow is sitting in the ditch, perfectly safe. Nothing wrong with him at all. His mother got a broke back. She ended up being flown out. They was able to treat her. She lived her lifetime recovering and so forth through that. She done fine with it. The thing that I'm getting at is that storm hit. And you know, they said... many questioned, and they said it was not a tornado. They said it couldn't have been a tornado. Said just hit down that one spot. Said that wasn't a tornado. So I went out and I took a picture. I said, I've never seen a time when a picture frame hanging on the wall could be stuck in a wall, and it wasn't broke. I said, I'm pretty sure that was not straight line winds. And so I took a picture of it and so forth and so on. Finally, they came back and said, okay, yep, it was a tornado, all right. And what I'm getting at is it hit my location. My wife worked at the doctor's office. She was in billing, and there was some people come in the next week, and they were talking about the storm that had happened and the fact that it destroyed our church. One of the ladies was telling the other all about it. They did not know my wife, of course, but one of the ladies said, well, you know it wasn't of God, because if it had been of God, if that church was anything to do with God, said he wouldn't have let that happen. And there was a TV crew showed up, was trying to interview some of our people and some they interviewed me for a few moments. They got away from me pretty quick. They said, "What do you think about your God now?" And I said, "It's his building. He can do with it as he wants to." And I said, "I'm sure he'll take care of it." And man, that's the only question I got. I don't understand that. I had more stuff to say. Okay. So sometimes things will happen and people will summarize and draw conclusions as a result of that. And they have no depth as to what that means. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you see people and it looks like they've been bitten, don't be judging them too harshly. You say, "Well, they fell off, you know, they fell out." Okay, I got it. But be careful. Because there's plenty of other snakes. I will tell you, snake bite causes people to doubt us. And it does that to pastors all the time. Something will happen and someone will get a little disgruntled. And before long, the pastor's been bit. Rumors spread. And people say, "Well, the preacher just didn't handle that right. Didn't handle that situation right." I know, because I've had that happen many times. Few times there's right. If I had it to do over, I would be more patient if I could go back and do it again. What I did was biblical. What I did was right. But I probably would do it with better, you like that word, tack. Okay? I would probably try more tack next time. I would try not to be hardly as confrontational in the initial discussion if I could. But I just thought it's always better to get all cards on the table, and that way you had a clear slate from there. Didn't work well for me. Bites cause others to doubt us. All of a sudden, rumors will spread through the church, and people will begin to talk. "Well, you know, it must be, something bad must be going on, because after all, the pastor's been bit. After all, the ones that was working is the ones that's received the injury." So it'll cause others to doubt. Let me say three things about dealing with this. I'm trying to hurry. I'll be done. I say it, when that snake bite happens, it confuses the needy. It confuses the needy. The people whom Paul could help are confused. It gives Satan a place to work in the midst of this situation. And it discourages the worker. It was pretty good when Paul was going out there with those guys and gathering the sticks, and there's a buddy and, you know, "Hey, how's it going, man?" and all that. But when they get back and Paul gets bit, ain't nobody talking to him right now. All of a sudden right now, it's a whole different board we're looking at. All of a sudden now, there's no smiles going his way. There's no encouragement going his way. I'm telling you right now, he's in the thick of the battle. The poison has been spread. But praise the Lord, our message is surviving snake bite. How did he survive it? He shook it off. He shook it off. I'll tell you, you're going to be bit a lot in life if you try to do something for God. You're going to get bit a lot. There's always the critic who will say, "Is that the best you could do?" But then at the same time, they never try to do it. Okay. There's always the critic. There's always the one who's the discourager. We had a fella attended our church one time. He came in and he said, he came with a tie one Sunday morning. And boy, I'm telling you, his buddies, and a lot of them don't wear ties, and whether they wear ties or not, so if I didn't have to, I wouldn't wear one, okay? Sorry. But the reality is, if it helps the ministry, I'll wear it, okay? So anyways, he come in with a tie. So his buddies gathered around him. Boy, they was giving him a hard time for having a tie on. And so I walked around a few minutes, and I heard what they was doing, and I walked over and I said, I can't give you the exact words, but probably something like this. I said, "Man, I like your tie today." I said, "That really looks good." I said, "Maybe these other guys, maybe they'll wear one next time." And I just turned and walked off. He laughed and later said, "Thank you, preacher." He said, "They was giving me a hard time for wearing that tie." I said, "Sure, I know." When I told you it discouraged Paul, because his ministry, his labor, for right now, sort of put on hold while he gets through this situation. I told you the way to survive is to shake it off. Praise the Lord, that's the truth. You need to free yourself from that as best you can. But then I'll say something else. The Bible said there's no swelling. So don't get puffed up over the matter. A snake bit you because that's what a snake does. Okay? So don't never be surprised that someone lashes out or someone does something, because people do what their nature is to do. So don't be surprised by it. So the Bible said there's no swelling. The Bible said there's no soreness. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't hold a grudge. I mean, the snake has bit him, but there's no soreness. When they looked at him and they thought he should have swollen, they thought he had swelled up suddenly. They said, this man's probably a murderer, and so forth. So they watched. The Bible says when he should have swollen, nothing happened. The Bible says, or fallen down dead suddenly. Well, that's a definite change. He sure didn't do that. So there's no swelling, no soreness, and no death. Paul didn't give up and quit just because he got snake bit. Just because things went against him, Paul didn't quit. He kept on. I have to say, Brother Jimmy, I'm proud of you. You've went through some difficult days here. He's been here a while trying to get a work for the Lord started in the right direction. It took a while. He's had to go through some hurdles. He's been bit a few times, I dare say, along the way. But the Bible said there's no death. Paul didn't quit. Fact is, if you continue to read, you'll find in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I'll give you this. I'm done. I've used enough time. This is what I notice in regards to Paul. Paul, I sure am glad you didn't fall over dead. Because if you'd have fell over dead, you wouldn't have helped Publius and his family. If you'd have quit, if you'd have walked away just because you got hurt. If I quit every time I got hurt, I'd have never got nowhere. I'm going to tell you. So when I'm looking at pastoral leadership, I have to say this. This is the danger. This is the danger. If Brother Jimmy deals with the situation according to the Scripture, does exactly what God says to do. We've had to do that multiple times. It's never a favorable thing. Church discipline is one of the hardest things that I know of to do. When you've got something going on in your church and you have to deal with it, most of the time when I try to deal with it in love and compassion, I lose those people. Most of the time I'll lose them. But once in a while, one of them will survive. And do you know the one that survives will become probably more faithful and more loyal than they've ever been as a result of that? I know, because it's happened more than once. So I say, here's the danger of church discipline. If your pastor tries to discipline, if he tries to deal with the snake or the situation, if you don't support him, then he can die. Without the encouragement, without the others being there. You say, well, they wasn't doing anything. Somebody was doing something. See, somebody was doing something. And others were watching on just to see what was going to happen. I'll tell you this, God gave victory as only the Lord can do. And God saved his life, saved his ministry, and used him to reach the need of those people that were there. Let's pray together.